great singing. Be seated, please. I'd like to welcome you all to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ this morning. I'd like to invite our radio audience to just get in your car and come right on over to our annual barbecue picnic on our parking lot this morning. We're going to go to the Father in prayer. We're so very thankful that Maggie Pope has been delivered and is able to be with us this morning. She was in the hospital this past week. And so we're thankful that the Lord has spared her. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We're so thankful for the freedom that we have and the opportunity to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Father, for the great ministries that you've given us here. Thank you for our radio broadcast that goes out to all of North Texas three times on Sunday. Thank you, Father, for our internet ministry. And thank you, Father, for all the people that visit there and get to listen to sermons and singing. Thank you, Father, for our jail ministry and for the great chaplain that we have that's taking care of that ministry. Father, we pray for the feeding of the poor today. We're so thankful that you've given us people here that have jobs and are able to contribute some. And so we're thankful for all those that give. And we're thankful, Father, for all those that take. We pray that you'll bless those that give and those that take. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have our jail and prison chaplain come and speak with us just a minute. We've got a brand new man out here that's going to be baptized today that he wants to do jail and prison work. And I'm sure you'll be glad to meet him, Eddie. This is Brother Eddie Frazier.
Thank you, Brother Chaplain. Glad to meet anybody that wants to do prison ministry. You know, I just want to thank a few people this morning. You start some little old visit to the jail and then God just takes over. You know, in the last, I guess it's been 12 years now. We've been doing this jail ministry, and, God has just taken over. Ain't nothing I've done. So far this year, we've baptized over 300 men in the Gurney unit and 39 women in the Gatesville unit. And I want to thank Roger Price for handling the baptisms in the Gatesville unit and all that he's done. The guys that helped in the Gurney unit is from Crocker Hill Church of Christ. So I want to thank Brother George Sanders and Al Goston and Freddie Johnson from the Crocker Hill Church of Christ. And we also have help from Mountain View Church of Christ. We got our Brother Sturgio and Brother Chapman, Clyde Young, and Sister Chappelle. It's Brother Chambers, that's who it is, from Mountain View Church of Christ. From Greenville Avenue, we got James Bradley and his whole group is 14 or 15 men and women from Greenville that helps me out on the first Sunday. From Satin Road, and Bill Banks and his wife Mary. Because Walnut Hill, I got Leota, and Walt mentioned that handles all the Bible study courses and transformed courses. And Larry from this church, Larry that's been helping Leota grade test. Are you here? All right, I don't want to know who you were. She emailed me and thanked me for you coming over. She said you're the busiest person she ever seen work. She said you've been a blessing to her, help her get caught up. And I brought you an application too to go into the jail ministry. I got it in my Bible down there if you want it, okay? And also we'll be getting help from North Richland Hills. Now Johnny Suits is over at North Richland Hills. Johnny spent several years at MacArthur Church of Christ, North MacArthur Church of Christ, and they helped quite a bit, did all our flyers and tracks and printed everything for us, you know. So it's just been a blessing. You know, God has just taken over this ministry and just putting us in all the units. Today we're going to start a new service at the new Lutherics unit. We're going to get two services there today, one from 1 to 2:30, the E-pod, and the F-pod from 2:30 to 4. And we've been trying to get in there for a long time and get more than 1 hour. And I thank God to just blow the doors open down there. Because they used to just keep the Church of Christ to 1 hour and give everybody else 2 hours. Now we're getting 3 hours. So y'all just keep us in prayer and saying thank you.
Thank you, Brother Eddie. We're a fortunate bunch of people to have such wonderful workers around here. And I thank God for all of you. You know, this is really a pretty smooth running machine. I believe in giving people their area of responsibility and get out of their way and let them run. And all of you are doing a fine job for me, and I really appreciate it, because there's no way I could do this work. This work has got too big. I want to take a few minutes and talk with you. We're going to try to get your mind caught up before we left off last week. Today we're going to talk about a term, the last days, the last times. And so people confuse that term, and they think that what it's talking about is just the last 4, 5, 6, 7 years before Christ comes. And it doesn't mean that at all. It means the last time God deals with people. He's not going to deal any different with people ever again. This is the last time, the last dispensation. Jude talks about, he says, it's necessary for me to write to you that you earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. So this faith that was proclaimed by the apostles, the belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his death, burial, and resurrection, that is the last time God's going to deal with man. There's not going to be any other way. There's not going to be any other ways of salvation. So if you'd be turning with me now, I'm going to go back to some of the things we studied last week and catch your mind up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Christ's coming is going to be a revelation, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's just going to bring the big ones, the tough guys, the mighty angels, not just normal angels. He's going to bring the mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he also said, he who believeth not shall be damned. So some people will not obey the gospel of Christ, and these angels are going to scoop them up, and God's going to take vengeance on them in flaming fire for those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we talked last week, discussed how people are really confused about this subject. People think that there's going to be some kind of antichrist that's going to come at the end of time. And the Bible teaches that there are all kinds of antichrists and that they've been out there all along. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 said, "Ye have heard that antichrist shall come. Even thou, there are many antichrists." So there were many antichrists in 70 to 90 A.D. You know that there's a bunch of them now today. That Greek prefix, antichrist, means instead of Christ and in place of Christ, and carries the idea of substitution. Not one word is said in Revelation 12 or 13 about that being about any antichrist, so don't you be confused by that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together into him." This is a beautiful metaphor. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 10:25 that says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Assembling, gathering together. So it's going to be just like going to church. That's what going to heaven's going to be like. It's going to be just like going to church on Sunday morning and our gathering together into him. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." And so the Apostle Paul is telling us that if somebody comes to you and claims to be talking in the Spirit, that they're inspired of the Spirit, that they're coming and speaking in the Spirit, don't be confused by that. Don't be confused by somebody who claims to bring a letter to you or a word. Somebody comes running, a messenger from another town, saying the day of the Lord's at hand, the day of the Lord's at hand. Paul clearly understood that the day of the Lord would be many thousands of years in the future. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. If you get a letter, it's going to be a counterfeit. It's not going to be from us, in other words. And the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day will not come except there come a great falling away first. There's going to be widespread apostasy in the world. And that man of sin be revealed. He's called a man of sin because it takes just as much authority and just as much power to change a law as it does to enact a law. The God who said, he that believeth and is baptized, baptizo, to dip, to immerse, to plunge under, is what the word means. It takes just as much power, it takes just as much authority to change that and say, he that believeth and is sprinkled shall be saved. It takes just as much power to change the Lord's Supper from taking it every Sunday to taking it once a month or once a year. It takes just as much power to change that as it does to enact it. So that's why these people are called a man of sin. The Pope began it and changed everything, every truth of Christianity. The popes have changed. Now Protestantism has gone on and followed them. Just like they wear fancy suits and a big collar, you see the Protestant preachers, they do the same thing. They got on that white collar and they're emulating them Catholic guys. You ask them, why don't you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? They don't know. They don't have any idea why they don't. They just know that they don't. It's not in our tradition. And Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the traditions of men. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's called the son of perdition because his way leads people to perdition. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple. The Nostos, the shrine, it's not the temple in Jerusalem. He sits over there in the Vatican in Rome. Perfect word to describe the Vatican in Rome, but it's a wrong word to describe the temple in Jerusalem. Sitteth in the temple in the shrine of God, showing himself that he is God. And that last clause is not in the best manuscripts. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things, it's been a matter of conversation. And now you know what withholdeth him, that he might be revealed in his time. The apostles are what restrained him. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now who letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And so after the apostles were taken out of the world, and the end of the apostolic influence at the end of the first century, we see that men rapidly fell off into these false teachings. In teaching, don't marry, the priesthood can't marry, bishops can't marry, bishops are over areas of churches, so forth and so on, all of these doctrines of devils. And then shall that, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's going to be effortlessly that Christ is going to do away with these people. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This term is used in the New Testament two different ways. One, the Spirit told Philip, go join thyself into his chariot. That's one way. The Spirit speaks in a design to gain obedience. The other way that the Spirit speaks is that he spoke out loud to the apostles wanting the apostles to write this down. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. The Holy Spirit, in an audible voice, spoke out loud. He's done that other times, hadn't he? At the baptism of Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit sometimes speaks. This is an example of him speaking. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," in the whole Christian age now, it was a term that meant the immediate future and the remote future, hundreds of years in the future, 1,000 years in the future, and so forth. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." A great falling away comes first. Depart from the faith. Same idea. They leave the true church, as John says about Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2. They were of us, but they really weren't of us, or they had not left, right? "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and a doctrine of devils." Where does this teaching that we're fixing to study come from? It comes from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or of demons. So we better beware of this, right? This is bad stuff here. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy," Paul says, "this teaching that I'm fixing to bring out to you is a lie, and the people who do it speak it in hypocrisy, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron." These people just really don't have any conscience at all. What is these doctrines of devils? Verse 3, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat." Two of the pet doctrines of the Roman church. Priests and bishops can't marry. No meat on Friday, fish on Friday for the Catholic church. Now, this isn't in your PowerPoints, but if you turn back one chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. "If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be." It comes from the Greek word died, from dio. It's infallible. It has to be this way and no other way is what must be means. "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Show me a Roman bishop anywhere in the world that's married. Not any. Why aren't they married? Well, they practice this doctrine of devils that they've been seduced by. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. So a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house." Listen to this now. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." And then he tells us why. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" God had a choice in choosing what kind of men he wanted to run his church. He could have said, "I want nothing but virgin men to run the church." He could have said that, couldn't he? He could have said, "Well, I want a guy that's married to two or three women." Or he could have said, "I want a guy that's a Christian family man. That's the kind of guy I want to run my church." So that's God's choice. He chose out of all kinds of men out on the earth, the kind of men that he wanted to be bishops and elders in the church. And what kind of men are there? They're Christian family men. And it seems to indicate here in these verses that you learn things as a Christian family man, as a husband and as a father in raising children. You learn attributes that God wants you to practice in the church, in the leadership of the church. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And so now we see what these pet doctrines of this Roman falling away are. Now we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is fixing to be murdered. He's writing his death letter. This is his last letter to the church. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to come visit us. You come to our barbecue picnic on the parking lot. You can come right on over right now and come right to our barbecue picnic on the parking lot, or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And stay tuned for the White Rock congregation following immediately after this broadcast. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And so here is this term, last days. And I want you to understand, last days really begins with the birth of Jesus and the Gospels, right where they begin, all the way through the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes again. All of that whole age is called the last days, or the latter times. Know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, this last days is a term describing this new dispensation, and there are many perilous times that have come in the history of the church in the last 2,000 years. It's not just one perilous time. There are many perilous times, and it seems to be indicating that it keeps building up, getting worse, 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 worse. Know this also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness will be the general characteristic of this age. It describes one who gives himself a larger share of wealth or honor than given to others. It's the root of all sin and the beginning of all sin, selfishness. We had a man here 15 years ago that claimed to be an elder in this church. And some rich people gave us a bunch of cheesecakes. And we were going to have those cheesecakes, and I saw this guy take half them cheesecakes and put them in the trunk of his Lincoln. And I jammed him about it. I got him off the side, and I said, "Hey, man, you've had cheesecake all your life, and there are people sitting in that church that's never tasted cheesecake. Shame on you." Selfishness is the general characteristic of people who are part of this last day falling away. There are people like that that care only about their own selves. They don't care about the joy of seeing your face when you taste cheesecake for the first time. Well, I care about it, and I'm going to feed you cheesecake. Somebody will give it to us, I'll feed it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness will be the general characteristic of this age. Covetous, lovers of money, filled with selfish greed for money. They'll tell any lie, twist anything that they can twist to make money their own selves. Covetous, boasters. Boasters are people that assign honors to themselves that don't belong to them. Let me tell you something, brethren. We had 49,000 hits on our website last month. We've had 43,000 hits on our website this month. We're on the way to another record-setting month. And I can tell you that without boasting, for two reasons. Number one, it's only God that's done it. And number two, that's an honor that we deserve. It's true, see? We're not boasting when we tell the truth. And so people lie. They're boasters, proud, haughty people who look down upon others, that are beneath them in their social position or wealth are natural gifts. Some people have more natural gifts. This same guy that I was telling you about, Jordy, went over. They had a big fancy dinner over there, and they had a head table set up, and Jordy just didn't know no better. He got himself a plate and went to sit down at the head table. And you know, they come and asked him to move. Come and asked him to move. Proud, haughty, look down on others. Blasphemers, they rail against others and God. They're filled with all manner of bitterness, and they make war with their tongues on other people, both man and God. Disobedient to parents. Parents stand in the place of God to the child. And so God says that if people won't obey their own parents, they're not going to obey him either. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Ingratitude is one of the worst of crimes. You don't see it a lot around here, but you see it some. Probably 90% of the people that we give a sandwich to are really grateful to get it. But there's probably that 5%, there's about 5% of people that are just jackasses that just want to raise up and just act up in life. And they're that kind of people. And you know, they try to make you feel guilty about something. Well, he wouldn't give me a bunch of sweets before Sunday. No, I'm not going to give anybody a bunch of sweets before Sunday. I'm going to save them for the church on Sunday. That's what I'm going to do with the sweets. Well, you see, it's impossible to make me feel guilty. It really is, because I give my all, so how are you going to make me feel guilty? See, people that try to make me feel guilty, they're taking totally the wrong approach. But ingratitude is one of the worst of crimes. And it's the way some people are. Unthankful. Unholy. They're not consecrated to God at all. They claim to be in the Church of Christ, but in no way have they given themselves to Christ at all. They feel free to continue in their sins and continue in their lasciviousness. They don't feel bad when they sin. That's a state that the Scripture talks about, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If your conscience don't bother you when you sin, you better start examining yourself, because you're lost. You're lost. That's a sure sign of being lost, is that if you can steal Lois Horn's purse and it not bother you, there's something wrong with you. I guarantee you that. Unholy, not consecrated to God. Without natural affections. The natural affections that normal people have for their parents and for their children is the strongest drawing thing in nature. Nothing in nature is like the bond that people have for their parents and for their children. And so some people don't have these natural affections, and only determined wickedness can overcome that natural feeling of natural affections. Truce breakers, they'll not be bound by any oath or promise. They're ready to promise anything and never perform. You hear them all the time. They're real strong on talk and very, very weak on do. False accusers, people that maliciously speak damage to other people, try to destroy their reputations. With truth that a person's been forgiven of, or with lies and slander. Isn't that something? You know, I could tell the truth on some people and ruin their reputations. But they've been forgiven for that. So be careful with your tongue, what you say with your tongue. False accusers. Incontent. This is people without self-control. They see a $5 bill, they gotta steal it. They gotta steal it. They can't help but steal it. They gotta have it because the rock doesn't cost but $5. They gotta have it. And so they've got no self-control. None at all. They see a pretty woman. They've got a lust. They can't look her in the face. They got to look everywhere else. They get offered a beer, and they can't ever say, not today. Sunday morning, I'm on my way to church. They just can't say that. And so you've got to develop some self-control. If you don't manage your madness, you'll be lost, brother. Incontent, people without self-control, people with unbridled passions and appetites. Fierce, this is people that resemble savage beasts in the jungle. You hear wild animals are called fierce. Fierce, resembling savages and wild beasts. Despisers of those that are good. They're hostile to every good thought and deed. Some people are like that. Some people will hate you just because you're good. Traitors. They're ready to betray any person or trust. You know, treason throughout all of history is regarded as one of the worst crimes. We all remember Benedict Arnold's name, don't we? We all remember Judas's name. One of the worst of all crimes. Heady, that's obstinate, willful, and ungovernable. Mule-headed, in other words. High-minded, that's people that are puffed up with self-conceit. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see it all the time. They're all manner of people that have no time for the love of God, and they have all their time dedicated to pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, wouldn't this be a terrible indictment if it was about the world? But it's about the church. It's about the church in history. The church is just like this in history. And it keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And you see it all the time, the shame that these people have brought upon us. This doctrine of devils forbidding to marry. It's totally unnatural for a man or woman to conduct themselves that way. Every once in a while in history, there's such a thing as someone like the Apostle Paul who can better maintain themselves and not have a mate in life. And those people have a special gift. But the natural gift is for let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. A Christian family is the natural way that God has for us. And when people don't follow that natural way, what happens? Well, it's like all the molesting the kids, all the stuff that's gone on in these places. These people are supposed to be consecrated to God. They claim to be virgins and they're not. And they conduct themselves different ways. Do you know the Council of Trent has held that a Catholic priest or a bishop who marries is to be excommunicated, but if he keeps a squeeze, a concubine, he's just to be pay a fine. So, you know, you just pull your money out, pay your fine, and say, it's indulgence is under another word, isn't it? It's just like that. It's trying to buy and pay for sin. It's calling God a punk. It's telling him, hey, man, I can buy you for 20 bucks. I can get myself a squeeze, and it doesn't matter what you say. having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are many just exactly like that. What is the power of God unto salvation? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what is the power of God? It is the gospel. Ask them, ask preachers, radio audience, ask where you go to church, ask your preacher what the gospel is. He's going to tell you it's the good news. Well, we know that it comes from the Greek word euangelion. We know that's good news, yeah. But the good news about what? What did Jesus have in mind when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? They don't know. They don't know. Ask them. They don't know. They don't know. Well, I'll tell you what it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. The gospel, it's simple. How could somebody claim to be a bishop, be a minister, be a preacher, and not know what the gospel is? Doesn't make sense, does it? We'd like to encourage our radio audience, just get in your car and come right on over to our barbecue picnic, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free CD or downloadable a cappella singing, fair to Midland gospel preaching. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we're told to do what? To hang around these people? Is that what he said? What does it say right there? From such turn away. If you're not worshiping where people are honorable Christians, then you ought to turn away from that way and find, keep searching until you find the right way. Find one that matches this book right here. You know, the more understanding you have of God, the more is going to be required of you. Probably the least understanding you have of him, the less will be required of you. But the more that you're smart and you're hip about this Bible, the more is going to be required of it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so we hear it all today, all manner of people teaching all manner of things. Where's the promise of his coming, they say, just as Peter said they would. For this is the sort that's creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. See, it takes one to know one. And so they don't creep into houses and lead away honorable women, do they? They don't creep into houses and lead away dedicated, devoted to God women, do they? What kind of women do they lead away? They lead away silly women that are already burdened with sin. It takes one to know one. They readily recognize one another. Their eyes match and they know what they're doing. For this is sort of they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, and led away with different lusts, divers lusts, all manner of lusts. And so these people recognize one another. They have a like kindred spirit. And so one sin adds to more sin to more sin. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's going on all the time. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can go over here to universities, to all the universities, and they teach this what they call the documentary hypothesis theory that came up in the 1840s. And it's an idea that there were four different people who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. And they call it J-E-P-D theory. The J theory, the J writer is the Yahwehist, the people who write and use the term Yahweh for God or Jehovah. They call God Jehovah or Yahweh. E is the Elohimists, the people who call God Elohim. P is the priestly strand, they say. And D is the Deuteronomy writer. Well, Moses put together the book of Genesis from, I can't remember right now, I think it's 12 different books, and then he wrote some of it in there too that God revealed to him. He wrote Exodus. Aaron probably wrote Leviticus under Moses' direction. Numbers probably was written by a scribe of Moses. Deuteronomy was obviously taken down by a scribe of Moses because Moses is talking and somebody else is writing. Why wouldn't you expect a little different words in those books, taking that into consideration? There's no such thing as this garbage. And it's taught at every college and university in the world. And you know what it does? It just fosters more and more and more unbelief. When you go to Bible college today, they don't study the Bible. Do you know that? They study about the Bible. They don't study the book of Acts. They study about the book of Acts. They don't study the book of Romans. They study about the book of Romans. They come out of there and they don't know. We can send them our own children and they twist our children. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see it all the time. The higher their education gets, the more they don't believe. I challenge you now. Ask your minister, did Jesus Christ really rise in the flesh? Did he really rise from the dead? Did Jesus Christ rise in a bodily form, or did he just rise in the hearts of his disciples? Ask him if Daniel was really a prophet. Ask him if there was really a flood. Ask him if there was really Noah. If there was such a thing as Noah, ask him. How could you sit at the feet of some unbeliever like that and learn from them? They don't know their own selves. They don't know their own selves. How can they teach you anything? But most of it, the shame of it, is that it's a social club. People go there to socialize instead of to worship God. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these two magicians in Egypt withstood Moses, so do these resist. What do they resist? They resist the truth. They resist people like me that's trying to tell you believe the Bible. That's what they resist. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, that word means thoroughly bad. Nothing good about them. Reprobate. Reprobate about what? Concerning the faith. They're thoroughly bad concerning the faith. They don't know anything about the faith. They might know about a lot of faiths, but they don't know about the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest to all men, as theirs was also at the end of time. That's going to be true when Christ comes again. But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life and purpose and faith and long-suffering and charity and patience. Persecution and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, but that persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're not being persecuted at all, it could be that you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're living ungodly in Christ Jesus, huh? Yeah. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. I was talking to a brother about this the other day. That's so. The closer we get to the end of the time, the worse it's going to get. The worse it's going to get. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers is going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice they deceive other people, but they're deceived their own selves. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, been assured of, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them. Now, Paul has talked about this Christian age here and all the bad things that's going to go on till the coming of Christ. Now he tells us what to do, and these are the instructions I'm going to follow, and they're the instructions I encourage you to follow. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopapneustos is that Greek clause, inspiration of God. It means God breathed, God inspired. It's the idea of a sailing ship being carried along on the sea by the wind. All Scripture was given by direct inspiration of God. Everything in Scripture was given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, that's what that means, for reproof, that means that I see you doing something wrong, and I take you aside, and I talk to you about it, and I reprove you about it. I tell you, no, you shouldn't all do that. For reproof, for correction, correct people in it, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you're going to be a minister, you're going to be a preacher, how are you going to be perfect? Be full of the Word of God. Be full of the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. That's what we're supposed to do till he comes, right? Preach the word. We've got a problem with that today. Got a problem with it, man. You know what preaching, even among our own brethren, has become? It's become reading two or three verses and then some man getting up and talking for 15, 20 minutes. There's nothing that I can say that can improve on what's already written. Every great gospel preacher understands that a preacher's job is to read the Scripture, then to reason, state, and illustrate the great gospel facts of what he's read. Then read some more Scripture and reason, state, and illustrate the gospel facts of what he read. Do you know that Alexander Campbell preached 3 hours when he baptized his family? A normal sermon for Alexander Campbell was between 2 and 3 hours. A normal sermon for Barton W. Stone was between 2 and 3 hours. A normal sermon for Kelly, who was part of that restoration movement back then, was between 2 and 3 hours. We have been taught that we can't have but 15 minutes is all we got for that preacher. Now, I know that I've talked y'all out of that around here. But I'm telling you, most of the places you go to, everybody's just chomping at the bit to get to the cafeteria or to get to the football game. I mean, that's the important thing. And so what happens? What suffers over that? The people suffer. The people are not edified. God is not glorified. Some man thinks that his job all week is to sit around and dream up profound things to say to impress you. You know, I don't spend one minute of the week trying to figure out something to impress you with. I spend what time that I have to dedicate to preparing myself. I spend it getting ready to read the scriptures and getting ready to teach you what those scriptures are saying. You don't want to hear no stories from me. And if you hear any from me, you want it to be short, get the joke over with, and let's get on with business, right? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Reprove is where you take them aside quietly and you try to straighten them out. Then if they act up, you rebuke them. You rebuke them right in front of God and everybody after you reprove them. So get ready for that, because that's what I practice. I'll take you aside the first time, reprove you quietly, but you act up in public, I'm going to rebuke you. Reprove, you rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, till they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What do you think that means? It means preachers that'll tell you what you want to hear. Preachers that'll tell you what you want to hear instead of what God wants you to hear. I don't care what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what God wants you to hear right out of this book. I'm not going to dream up any psychology. I'm not going to dream up any feel-good or any success sermons for you. None of that stuff. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables, and fables are tales of supernatural happenings. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I'd like to encourage you, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, the book says. The book talks about without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we have to have faith and believe. The Bible talks about us confessing Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible talks about us repenting for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We'd like to encourage you that if you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here, right down to the front. See me right down at the front, right here. And we'll baptize you just like they did in the Bible. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we're standing soon?
Oh.
we need to get him to fill a car there. Have you got a telephone? Okay. Just print your name on there for me.
And
PowerPoint man, he's sick as
well.
Did you do that book one, Joe? Joe, turn around and face the church. Joe, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ is Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, brother, we're going to baptize you straight away. Thank you now. Let the church say amen. That's a good deal, huh?
It is always a blessing when someone gives their life to Christ. We always like to take this opportunity to pray for those who have requested prayers on their behalf. So we want to go ahead and do that right now. I have a couple of cards. Carolyn, this is a visitor that we usually have from the Dickerson place. And her name is Carolyn Lair. And she's having knee surgery this Thursday. And Dean wants us to keep her in mind and pray for her. So let's remember Carolyn in our prayers. Also, Milton Fox is coming forward, and he's asking for help to change his life. He wants to start in a new town, looks like Benton, and he's asking for God to help him in his change in his life. He's confessing his sins as well, so we want to remember Milton Fox in our prayers. And also, our new brother-to-be, Joe Bunnell, he's going to be giving his life to Christ this morning, so we want to remember him and pray for him. He'll be equipped with all of the fruit of the Spirit he needs to continue on that straight and narrow path. Let us go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to approach your throne. We know it's only because of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we're given that opportunity. So for that, we're thankful and we praise your name. We want to lift up our brother Milton Fox to you, dear Father, that's about to give his life to you. We pray, dear Father, that you will be with him and help him to change his life. And in the new town, dear Father, we pray that you will go before him and lay down the foundation so that he will be able to continue to worship you and to do the things that he should do. Forgive him of the sins that he's confessing of, dear Father, and help him to overcome those sins when he's approached with them again, that he might be an example for those around him, dear Father. We pray also for Carolyn Lair, that you will be with her and with her knee surgery coming up this Thursday. Please be with the doctors and nurses and staff that attend to her, that they will perform the right procedure and they will that the surgery itself will go without any problems and that she will have a fast recovery and know that that came from you, dear Father, and praise your name. We pray also for our brother-to-be, Joe Bonnell, dear Father, that you will be with him after his baptism, that you will help him in his study to continue to know your will. We pray also that you will help him and equip him with the fruit of the Spirit that he needs in order to stay on that straight and narrow path and put your hedge of protection over him as Satan will most likely attempt to try to snatch him from your hands, dear Father. We want to thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed on each and every one of us here this morning. We thank you, dear Father, for all those blessings. And we thank you for the blessings that you're bestowing on us right now at this present time and all the blessings you will bestow on us in the future. We ask that you forgive each and every one of us also of our sins and our shortcomings and help us all here to strive to be more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Based on your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
And